Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin our reading at verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue our series on the Thessalonian epistles. Why do people avoid talking about death in the hereafter? And I dare say it's because most people have no hope. They are filled with fear and trepidation. They don't want to talk about this. They know it's inevitable, but they don't want to talk about it. We, in our culture, our times, our day, and I don't think it's any different from really from any other time, we strive to live life to the fullest. The most pleasure, the most excitement, the greatest sense of fulfillment and accomplishment. But everything is tied to our temporal existence. Advertising is geared this way. And that's what most people are looking for. That's why they do it that way. It's how we think. Everything for today, maybe tomorrow, possibly the day after, but that's about it. Living for the present, with no thought about the certainty of the hereafter. For the believer, biblically, for the believer, the present is a brief pilgrimage on our way to the kingdom that awaits. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's future. The kingdom that is our eternal inheritance. Now we know the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what kind of existence is that? Is there a body? It says, our Lord shall change our vile body, the current one that we have, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself, says that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. A glorified body that is free from pain, discomfort, disease, age, and most importantly, sin and death. There will be a resurrection. It's a certainty. It's a guarantee. It is promised in both the Old and New Testaments, and our text declares the resurrection day for those who are in Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, as we mentioned before, going through 1 Thessalonians, rather, and also 2 Thessalonians, we'll be looking at this, that the people there had gotten saved. They had, Paul's second missionary journey, he had gone through there, he had preached the gospel, a bunch of people had gotten saved. It's a large city, 200,000 people plus, and a great many people had gotten saved, but Paul had been chased out of town, along with Silas and Timothy as well, so there was nobody left behind to teach and train these people. They had been there at most for a couple of months, maybe three at tops. And so there were a lot of questions that were unresolved. A lot of teaching had been done. The things that he goes back and covers, he says, didn't you know I remember this when I told you this? And so he had taught them a tremendous amount of things. But there were still some loose ends. There were still some questions, maybe some misunderstandings. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's not slamming them. This is, could be better translated perhaps. I don't want you to be misinformed. I want to make sure that you understand. Remember also that when Paul left town, false teachers had tried to undermine what he had been doing. This was a big problem on the second missionary journey. Coming in after Paul's departure, mentioned there in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, deliberately leading the new believers astray. And some of them had been teaching that the resurrection had already passed, that they had missed out, and that they were left behind to endure the wrath of God, the tribulation that had been predicted. Perhaps some were simply uninformed, that they had missed that memo. They had not gotten something. They were familiar, very evidently from what we're going to be looking at here today, they were familiar with the subject matter. But there were some questions of detail and perhaps even some possible misunderstanding. Did they get it? They have some questions. One of the funny things, some of you have been believers long enough that prophecy conferences were a big thing in the late 70s and 80s. And, which some people are like, oh, not this again. But I'm telling you, we have missed out. It's biblical truth. It hasn't changed. Maybe some of the sensationalism of saying, I think it's gonna happen, you know, and we're talking about what's in the news and so on. Don't go there. Don't go there. Let's deal with what the scripture has to say. But what we're talking about has not changed. It's there in the Word of God. These things are going to happen. And some people had all kinds of questions, and there's a lot of information here. And so for the Thessalonians to have questions, to have some unresolved issues, would be normal, especially considering how long Paul and Silas and Timothy had been there in Thessalonica to teach and train and disciple these people. Now, Timothy had gone back, but remember, Timothy's a young guy. He was sent back as the emissary. Paul and Silas, for whatever reasons, couldn't go back. I think probably because they were targeted. They were prevented by a number of reasons outside of themselves to be able to go back. So Timothy was sort of going to go and slip under cover of darkness, answer some questions and so on, and then come maybe be there for a week or two or three, and then come back with a report, which is what we have here in 1 Thessalonians. But not all the questions evidently were answered, and that's why we have 2 Thessalonians. And so these people had some unanswered questions. And when it says there in verse 13, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those who had already died, had they missed out? What had happened to the people who had died? People who had gotten saved when Paul was there, and sometime between that time and the present, they had died. Where are these people? What happened to these people? Will we ever see them again? Is there hope beyond the grave? Questions. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant that you sorrow not even as those that have no hope. Now let me back up. I gotta deal with something. It's amazing that the number of false teachings that are out there that you have to go and deal with. So let's pause briefly and deal with them that are, the word there is asleep. Okay? When I die, if I were to die, those who have died in Christ, what is there, are they conscious or are they in hibernation? That's the question. Because there are certain people that teach a false doctrine, I believe, called soul sleep. That you go into hibernation and you are in hibernation until the Lord wakes you up on that final day of judgment, and then you get to find out whether you made it or not. Because the folks that teach that also say that you can't know. There is no certainty of your salvation until after you wake up and are judged. That's also a false doctrine. The Bible makes it very clear that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There are at least four that I can think of different times in the scripture where sleep is used as a euphemism for death. And it's not talking about the soul. It's not talking about the immaterial part of you. It's talking about the body. If I were to go over here, get my bearings, if I were to go over here to Powers and walk into the room there and there's a box there and it's the viewing time and I look around. Hey, buddy, wake up! Nothing's going to happen. If it does, I'm out of there. All right? Nothing's going to happen. Why? The euphemism is the body is asleep. The body is asleep. What about the soul? Well, we have a number of different places in the scripture where we have the dead who are conscious and interacting. Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration weren't sleeping. We have the tribulation saints who are clothed in white. And they're very much awake. We have the rich man and Lazarus. They're in Luke chapter 16. These folks are all very conscious and interacting. What is the sleep then? It's the body. All right. It's simply a figure of speech. It doesn't mean that you have been. You're not like a woodchuck and you fatten up for the winter and then you go into hibernation and that's the end of it until springtime. That is not what it's talking about. And so he says, those who have died is what he's referring to. That you have no hope as, that you sorrow not even as those that have no hope. Now, 2,000 years ago, you're in Thessalonica or frankly any place where Paul went on his first missionary journey and second missionary journey. What is the view in Greek paganism and in Greek philosophy regarding the hereafter? Do they have a hope? Do they have an expectation? What are they thinking? Well, they don't believe in annihilationism per se. They don't believe that you cease to exist. But, there is a finality. There is nothing but grief. There is nothing but sorrow. There is no grand reunion. There is no resurrection. As a matter of fact, when Paul was preaching in Athens and he talked about the resurrection, they mocked. Because it was so contrary to their philosophy and religion. They didn't believe much really as far as the hereafter was concerned. It's sort of a release from this body and then you're just sort of, it's kind of like the Catholic thing of limbus and phantom. You're just sort of there and it may be unpleasant, maybe slightly pleasant, but there's just no positive. There's no hope of reunion. There is no glorious hereafter. Death is a finality. There is no resurrection. But understand, of course, for the believer, the Christian is not in such a case. This is not our hope. This is not our expectation. It's based on the promise of God. It's based on concrete reality. There is no sting in death that we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is only a change, and it is very much for the better. Who shall change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? And so there will be this transformation. We have a great expectation. The hereafter is a wonderful, wonderful expectation. We talk about all the benefits. I mentioned this in the prayer. All the benefits, all the wonderful things that we have in the here and now as far as Christianity is concerned, as far as the faith is concerned. I am, every time I come to a service, it is family reunion time. And I've mentioned time again that when we have our greeting time, I could probably let the piano go for 15 minutes and you guys would still be at it. It is family time. And it's not just, oh great, I gotta get together with relatives again. Because we're approaching the holidays, you know. It's people that you wanna come and be here and you wanna be with these people. This is family. That is an aspect, by the way, that doesn't go away. So if you're not getting along now, when we're glorified, you will get along. I get a new nature. I'm a child of God by adoption. I am sealed, I'm indwelt, I'm empowered. I have get all these things, and that's what I have now. But what I have coming, oh, I finally get to get rid of this thing. And I get a new one that doesn't have any of the problems that the old one's got. Every morning I got to take my pills. Every night I got to take my pill. And I have to sleep. Some people say, I get to sleep. I have to sleep. I have to rest. I can't do this. My wife and I had the glorious privilege of having COVID back in January. And we still don't know where we got it. We didn't get it from here. And we didn't pass it on to anybody here. But we have no idea where we got it. And it was an interesting experience. It was kind of like having a cross between a cold and mono at the same time. Where you just like, you know, you get up, walk across the room, and you're exhausted. So you have to sit down for another 2 hours to get enough energy to do it again. And so that lasted about, but it was just still dealing with some of the fatigue of that long haul thing. And my glorified body won't get tired. My glorified body won't get worn out. It won't need to rest. It will be a body that is impervious to pain, grief, sorrow, decay, disease, aging. It is a permanent glorified body that doesn't need to be fixed and repaired or anything else. There's no surgeries. There are no doctors in heaven. No need. And so there is a great change for the better. He says, I don't want you to sorrow even as those that have no hope. So now he's going to explain. He says there in verse 14, for if we, and by the way, the word if should is better translated since. All right. So since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which is a fact. It's a fact. Christ died. Now, again, let's roll back the clock 2,000 years ago, step into Thessalonica. If I believe that Jesus is God, and he is, he's God incarnate, but I have Greek philosophy, so I'm going to accept that Jesus is God. But I've also got the baggage of my Greek philosophical background that I had before I got saved. I'm left with this dichotomy, this thing that the material tangible world, and Bible study on Colossians is going to deal with this. The material tangible world is inherently evil and negative and inferior. That was Greek philosophy. Now that's not biblical because God made a physical world and when he was all done, he said it was very good. So there's nothing inherently wicked or evil or inferior as far as the material world is concerned, although it is a fallen world at this point in time. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. It'll still be tangible and physical, but it'll be all good and wherein dwells righteousness. But I'm left with this dichotomy, this problem, this philosophical conundrum that I have a God who is good and holy and perfect, who also became a man, which means that if he's material, that means he's inherently wicked and evil. So how can I reconcile this? And what I need to do is just chuck the baggage and accept what God has said. That's what we need to do regarding any of our backgrounds. All of us carry baggage. The older you were when you got saved, the more baggage you carry. Different ideas, philosophies, preconceptions, different ideas that you have. And if they're not in accord with the scripture, they need to go. All right? This was one of the problems they had with Greek philosophy 2,000 years ago. That's why they mocked Paul there in Athens. And so I'm wrestling with this dichotomy. And so instead I think, well, here's what happened. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. But Jesus just appeared to be physical. He wasn't really physical. And he didn't really die on the cross. That was just an appearance. And they came up with all these different ways around it. The problem is they're trying to import their baggage into Christian theology, and it doesn't work. Need to ditch this stuff and just embrace the scripture. But they had this problem. And so 2,000 years ago, the issue was, did Jesus actually die, and was Jesus actually a man? We come back to today, and the question is not whether or not Jesus was actually a man, but rather, was he actually God? See, it's all based on your philosophical preconceived notions as to what you're going to accept and what you're going to believe. But he says, since we believe that Jesus died, it was the testimony of hundreds, if not thousands, of people that watched Jesus die. on the cross. It was the testimony of the Roman soldiers who were responsible making sure that the executed criminals did indeed die. And he thrust the spear up into Jesus' side, and it says out came blood and water, that he had pierced the heart. And the fluid around the pericardium, as well as the blood that was in the heart, both came out of the wound. He was dead. You can't see. Even if he had not been dead, that would have finished him off. But it says earlier than that, that he did indeed die. Jesus was dead. The idea that he simply passed out and revived in the tomb has some big problems with it. Number one, who moved the stone to let him out? The stone was not some small thing. It was a wheel of rock about this high, about that thick, and probably weighed about 3,000 pounds. Who moved the stone? Who moved the stone? And as you read the accounts, and if you were to do a little history digging and so on, and find out what he went through physically, people didn't survive that. The scourging, the crucifixion, that was not something that people... And then to walk out after having nails driven through his feet... It's not going to happen. He was dead. He was buried. But it also says here that if we believe, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he rose again. That is the testimony of a great multitude. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Same chapter we looked at earlier. And we're going to look at the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news that I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. His death was necessary to pay the penalty of sin. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And here are the eyewitnesses, starting in verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. And then of the 12. More than once, by the way. Quite a few times. And after that he was seen of above, I love this, over 500 brethren at once. Of whom the greater part remain unto this day, but some have fallen. Corinthians, if you want eyewitnesses, if you want to go talk to these people, most of these 500 are still there. You can go talk to them. They'll tell you what they saw. They'll tell you. 500 at once. After that he was seen of James, not James the apostle, but James almost certainly the brother of the Lord, who before this did not believe. He was convinced. He was convinced. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, Paul says. A whole host of eyewitnesses. John said, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, I've touched him. I interacted with him. I touched the resurrected Christ. I heard him. I saw him. I touched him. I watched him eat. He's physical. Jesus said, touch and feel me, for I have flesh and bones. They thought he was a ghost. It says, touch and feel. A physical, tangible resurrection body. So back to 1 Thessalonians. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, by the way, the resurrection was absolutely necessary for salvation. Both of them, the death and the resurrection. The payment on Calvary was accepted. The penalty of sin was paid in full. And that means for us that those who have received the gift of life in Christ Jesus cannot remain in the grave. The wages of sin is death. If that debt has been paid, then if I die, I can't stay dead. The debt's been paid. I cannot remain. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. So, we'll find out where they're going here in just a minute, but when God is going to bring those who have died in Christ, he's going to bring them with him. They are with him now, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So those who have trusted Christ as Savior, who have died, are with him now. They are in his presence now. They are in bliss now. They are free from sin now. And they're with him. And when he comes, he will bring them with him. So if I die now, I get to go be with them. But if I'm here when this happens, there's going to be a reunion because we're going to have a rendezvous. And that's what this is talking about. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. All right. This is divine revelation. This is what God has said. That we which are alive. Paul's including himself. We would put ourselves in that position now because Paul has since died, but we are in Christ and we are alive. Then we which are alive, for I say to you that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So when the Lord comes, there will be some Christians who are still alive. Walking the earth, alive here on this earth, they'll be alive when the Lord returns. And he says, shall not prevent. The word prevent is an archaic term. The word does not mean today what it meant in 1611. And it means precede. Precede. If you have a newer translation, you'll have precede. So that those who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord should not prevent those who are asleep. Should not precede them. We are all going to get our glorified bodies at the same time. And that's what this is talking about. Now, if you came on Wednesday night, not this past week, week before, we talked a little bit about what kind of body do they have? If we're present with the Lord, if we die, there's got to be some kind of an existence there. And we talked a little bit about that, but it also makes it clear, such as this passage here, that we're not glorified yet. We have some sort of an existence, and there's some indications that it is something of a physical existence, but it's not the glorified body that we're going to get, which is talked about here. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Will not precede them. They rise first. Two things. It's amazing what the conjectures and people come up. Who will get to hear this? There's a shout. There's the voice of an archangel. There's a trumpet. Will everybody here on earth get to hear this? Don't know. We don't know. When the Lord appeared to Paul outside of Damascus on the Damascus Road, those who were traveling with him didn't hear everything Paul heard. They knew something was going on. They saw the light. They didn't make out the conversation. Our God the Father spoke from heaven last week of our Lord's journey out here on this earth. Before the crucifixion. Some understood what he said. Others thought it thundered. They could not make out. We don't know. We don't know. Something we do know though is that there's the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. It's a summons. The word shout there is not just this. Now that you're all awake. That isn't what this is talking about. It's a special word. It's a, we could substitute the word command. It's a military order, if you will. It's a summons. And so we are, same thing used for a military commander shouting orders to his troops in the field. There's the shout, the summons. And the voice of the archangel, let me pause here just a moment. How many archangels are there in the Bible mentioned as being archangels? One. Just one, that's Michael. Gabriel is the only other angel that's mentioned by name unless you want to throw Lucifer in the mix. And the trumpet of God. I believe it's the same trumpet that is there in 1 Corinthians. And the dead rise first. They are not left behind. We will have bodies reunited with souls and glorified all at the same instant. I certainly don't want one that's been sitting in the ground for a number of years. I get a glorified body. A transformed body, like Christ's resurrection body. What was Christ's resurrection body like? And now we don't want to go into too much conjecture because this is fun to talk about, but how much biblical evidence is there? All right. We know that it was a physical body. He said touch and feel. He could eat. He could very quickly go from one place to another. We don't know how he got there. Don't know if he flew. We don't know if he was transported. We don't know. We know that it says that the doors were locked and there was Jesus in their midst. That a physical, tangible being was able to, without opening the door, come into a locked room. I had a professor in college say, throwing this out there, an atom, a molecule, which is several atoms glued together, is mostly open space. You have your little gob of protons, you have the electrons, some neutrons in there with the protons, and it's mostly open space. Well, if that's the case, how come I can't slide my hand through my other hand? Why is it that I don't fall through the floor? Why is it that I can't push my hand through this? Why is it that when I hit my head on the underside of a car, I actually hit it instead of going through the car? Why is it that why is it that objects become things to run into instead of to pass through? Well, it's because all this stuff is moving around real quick. And like, if I'm really fast, if I got a fan moving, I can go. I don't recommend it. And that's why we can't do this. Well, imagine being able to line yourself up and just slide through. It'd be kind of a neat idea. I don't know if that's how it works. He just threw that out there. But the point is, we have a glorified body that is physical, tangible, and yet is able to do things that this body can't. And yet it is still physical and tangible, interacts, can be touched, it moves, it can be seen, felt, eats. For those of us who like to eat, that's a nice thing. A glorified body. And so the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, those of us who are still on the earth when this happens, a split second later, 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the event that is usually referred to as the rapture, which is from a Latin word meaning to snatch. There's going to come a time, because it talks about the living here on this earth, sometime in the future, in an instant, all the believers, those who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them. Who's the them? Those are the dead in Christ. We have our reunion in the air. There will be a meeting in the air. That's the title of the sermon. And we will all be glorified. We're not talking about spirit. All of a sudden, all these bodies, you know, everybody drops dead and our spirits are set. No, this body is transformed. And I'm gone. There'll be a pile of clothes here. Probably. But I'm gone. And there's going to be an instant sometime. Don't know when. It is also something that can happen anytime. Biblically, there is nothing that has to happen first. The rapture could happen before I finish my next sentence. It might happen 1,000 years from now. I know we look at what's going on. We read the news and say, maybe it's going to be today. Maybe it's going to be today. Maybe things are so awful. Maybe it's going to be today. Look at next week that it's not when things are really awful. It's when they say peace and safety. It's when everything is just, man, we have finally resolved. We have world peace. We have, everything is just great. Everything is wonderful. Oh, this is fantastic. That's when it's going to happen. But it could happen today. Could happen the next minute. Could happen 100 years from now. Paul was hoping it was going to be in his time, because he says, and we, he's hoping to be among that number. He could bypass death and go straight to heaven from life on this planet to life with him, life with the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That word meet is not just a rendezvous. It's a special word that is the meeting of a dignitary. We are going to meet our King. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This one that I have prayed to, this one that I have loved, this one that I have read about and talked to for all these decades, I will see. And I will never be separated from him again. The union is permanent. And so Paul, having covered these things, having talked about these things and resolved some of the questions that the Thessalonians had, and even for those who knew and remembered, folks, for those of us who know Christ, this is not something to be afraid of. I remember when people would preach on prophecy, preach on revelation, you had two different responses. People either got really excited or really scared. For those of us who know Christ, this is nothing but good news. This is a glorious expectation. But for those who don't know Christ, or you're wrestling with doubts, the fear is, am I going to be left behind? Because of what follows. And that's mostly in 2 Thessalonians. He says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Those who have died in Christ are with Christ. And there'll come a day, whether we go by death ourselves and be reunited with him, or whether the rapture were to take place and we be reunited in the air, there'll be a reunion. We will see them again and never again be separated. It is a source of great comfort for those in Christ. Folks, we have nothing but glorious expectations. There is nothing to fear for those who know Christ. But there's everything to fear for those who don't. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of God. Thank you for what you have paid for on the cross. Thank you for what lies ahead for us, all tied with what we have in Christ, our salvation in him. And Father, this is a source of comfort. This is a source of encouragement. That whatever we may be facing right now, and those who have gone before, and the separation that we grieve over now, in Christ, we will be reunited, never ever to separate again. And Father, most importantly, we'll be with you. And we will see you and never be parted from you either. But Father, for those who don't know you, it is a time of fear, a time of judgment. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as Savior, they might be certain of a glorious resurrection instead of a resurrection to judgment. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.